We turn in Scripture to Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text this evening is verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Beloved, how is your life? Is your life joyful? Filled with joy? Is that the way you would describe your life if you had to look at it? Or is it a life of duty, a life of responsibility, a life of hard labor, even pain and trial? God's word to us this evening in this verse is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't hear it, again, rejoice. That's God's word. But you say, you don't know the circumstances of my life. Paul isn't talking about circumstances. He says, rejoice always, regardless of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances. If you are not rejoicing, maybe this is the reason. You look for happiness and you look for joy in life according to the standards of the world. The world finds happiness and joy according to circumstances, in wealth, in health, in how they feel, in their emotions. Unhappiness is often caused by circumstances and our concentrating on them. Here, we're told, rejoice in the Lord. Look beyond circumstances to God and rejoice in Him. When we think of joy, we're often very selfish in what we think. We think that joy has to do with how we feel, with how I feel inside of me. That's not the joy that we're exhorted to in this passage. Joy has to do with God. Joy doesn't even have to do with, first of all, what God has done for me. Then I'm still thinking me. But joy is in the Lord. Didn't we see that in all the Psalms that we sang? Again and again, exhortations to praise in the Old Testament, exhortations to joy in the book of Psalms. And what was it? Rejoice in God our King. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the idea. And there is where the Christian will and must find his joy. In this verse, the Apostle Paul comes to the theme or the goal of his epistle. In writing this epistle to the Philippian church, there's nothing that Paul wants more than for the Philippians to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a theme that he keeps coming back to again and again throughout the epistle. And now as he draws near the end, he emphasizes it. Not just now rejoice, but rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now he's referred to that earlier in the epistle. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And all throughout the epistle, Paul's goal has been to bring to the Philippians joy, to show them joy in life. He's looked at things, you might say, that stand in the way of their joy. In chapter 1, they have a concern for Paul, because Paul is in prison, because death may be pending for the apostle. They're concerned and they're unhappy. And Paul says, "Don't worry about me. Just remember this about me. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing," he says, "in the fellowship that I had with you, in the fact that you have fellowship with me," in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, "always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so he tells them, "Don't worry about me. I'm happy. I rejoice in this too." Later on in the chapter, "regardless," he says, "of if some preach the gospel out of contention to add to my afflictions, or if they do it out of goodwill, regardless, if the gospel is preached, I rejoice in that." And his aim is to show to the Philippians joy. He points to them, he points in chapter 2 and again in chapter 4, the verses we looked at last time, to something that very really might stand in the way of their joy, and that is that in their relationship to one another in the church, they're not at peace with one another. And so he says in chapter 2 that they ought to fulfill his joy. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." And again in chapter 4, to Euodius and Syntyche. And in chapter 3, that idea of joy comes up again. He begins with "rejoice in the Lord." And then he points to this false teaching of the Judaizers who want to take joy away from God's people by teaching a works righteousness, by teaching them to focus on the flesh and what the flesh can do and on their religious achievements in the flesh. And Paul says, "Don't look at those things. Count all those things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection." Don't look to man and to what you have done in the flesh for joy. And now here in chapter 4, verse 4, is the central exhortation of the epistle on this theme of joy. We'll look at it under this theme, rejoice in the Lord always. And we'll look at two things, the character of Christian joy and then the constancy of Christian joy. How shall we define joy? Here's a dictionary definition that we'll begin with. Joy is an experience of great delight evoked by a sense of well-being. An experience of inner delight evoked by a knowledge that things are well. Now you notice that this is a command. The apostle doesn't say, I recommend that you look for some joy in life, but with an imperative. Twice in this verse he says, rejoice, and again, rejoice. And you could put exclamation marks behind those two words in the verse. That's the idea. Rejoice, and again, rejoice. You're commanded to rejoice. Now you say, well, that isn't right. Joy is an emotion. You can't command someone to be happy. You make them happy. And they respond to what you do by rejoicing. That's the way we think of emotions often. We think of thanksgiving as something that's responsive. We think of love as something that we do only in response to what others have done. We think of joy here as a response, something spontaneous. But then we're mistaken. That's not the idea of love, of thanksgiving, of joy in Scripture. Emotion is commanded regardless of the circumstances is the idea. Rejoice. Don't rejoice only in response to things, but rejoice always in the Lord. It's a command here, twice. It's not put in front of us here as an option. It's not given to us by the Apostle Paul as a desirable goal in our life, something that we should strive to attain, but this is a command to every Christian, and God is saying to believers, if you're miserable in life, rejoice. If your outlook on Christianity is gloomy, and you're a gloomy Christian, rejoice. That's the command here. You must live as believers in a constant state of joy. But now that isn't only a duty. Yes, it's a command, and yes, it's a duty. But if we think of it as a duty, then we might be tempted to think this way, well, these are the circumstances of my life. This is God's will for me. I can't do anything about it. I resign myself to what God has put me in. And then, living as a Christian is simply duty. That's not the idea here of the command to rejoice. It is a response, and it is a response not to earthly material things, but a response to something that enables us to rise above all the circumstances of life, to something greater than all the circumstances of life, and that is God. Rejoice in the Lord, says the apostle. The idea is that we find something greater than all the circumstances of life that may or may not bring us joy, God, and we make Him the cause, the focus, the source, the object of our rejoicing. That distinguishes a Christian's joy from all the joy and happiness that you'll find in the world. Men measure happiness and joy on circumstances, and on how they find themselves in life. We must rejoice in the Lord. I want to say four things about that. First of all, we want to look at that word Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? And the idea is that we rejoice in God as we can and as we do know Him. We rejoice in God as He has revealed Himself to us. That word Lord is not first of all a reference to God. Then the apostle would have said rejoice in God, but he uses the title Lord. And the title Lord in the New Testament is most often a reference to the ascended Jesus Christ. And the apostle's exhortation here is that we rejoice in the exalted and ascended Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God. That's the idea. That we rejoice in God as He has made Himself known to us, especially in Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ has done as mediator. So it's not limited to Jesus, but it refers to God, and it refers to God in all of His revelation to us, His people. We rejoice in God as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. What is it that we rejoice in about God? It's this, that we can stand back from the being of God and we can stand before Him and get a glimpse, an earthly one, an earthly glimpse of the heavenly majesty and glory and beauty and grace of God. Something like Psalter number 31, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see. That's the idea. That we are able to see the face of God, and seeing His revelation, to admire it. There's joy in admiring something filled with beauty. Especially when that beauty is the grace of God, the grace and beauty of God that comes from Him into us. That empowers us to be like Him. Now that beholding of the beauty and the grace of God isn't something that will be perfected here on the earth, but God gives us little glimpses of His glory and His beauty. He's a God filled with perfections, attributes, a God all-knowing. It's a truth that we can, a truth about God that He's revealed about Himself that we can stand back from and ever look into and never understand the depths of it. God knows all things. All things, every detail of my life. All things in heaven and in earth from the beginning to the end. We're able to admire that beauty, that characteristic of God. And so it is with others of the attributes of God. God is a God of eternal love. Love that is unchanging. Love that is as deep as the being of God, that is as sure as the being of God. Love that transforms, that changes, that reaches out to the unworthy sinner and saves him. And we can admire God's revelation of Himself in that way and rejoice in who God is. So first, we rejoice in God as we know Him. In the second place, we must see that this is the whole purpose of God's creation of man. God created man to rejoice in the Lord. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks this question in the first question and answer of its catechism. What is man's chief end? What's the goal of a man's life? Why did God create him? Why did God put him on the earth? And the answer of the catechism is that he might glorify God and enjoy him forever. The purpose of our existence is God. Now, the scriptures tell us that that was why God created all things for himself. You find that in the scriptures. In Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. In Colossians 1, verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. In Romans 11, verse 36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And the idea is this, that God, when he created in the beginning, made these things for his own pleasure and his own glory, that they might bring praise and honor and glory to him. That was why he created all things. That was why he created you and me as men and women, boys and girls, to live here on the earth, to bring glory to him. And God, in seeking his own glory, seeks the glory of man, his creature, seeks the joy, the happiness of man. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, God created them to be his friends. God put them in the garden and he said to himself, I'm going to give Adam and Eve the richest life and the most joy-filled life that is possible for them. And what he did to give them that joy-filled life is he gave himself to them. He became their friend, and they knew him, and they walked with him in the cool of the day, and they talked, and they communed with God. And that was their friendship. That was their joy in life, that they knew God as he revealed himself to them. And he became their joy and their delight. And that's Christian joy. Yours, mine. That we find all our delight in God. That we live delighting in his revelation, in his word, in the scriptures, in his way laid down for us. That we live in obedience, in a way that brings glory to him in our lives. And God says, and this is his concern even, God says that in that way, you will have joy. As sure as I will be glorified, God says, my people will have joy. The two go together. Christian joy and the glory of God are the same thing. As God is glorified by us, God gives joy in our lives. That's his promise to us. Now, in the third place, we want to know how we come to this Christian joy. And it is that we delight in what God does and has done. Here we should remember that what God has done and what God is doing, and now especially what God has done for us and what God is doing for us, isn't for us ultimately. That its ultimate goal is God himself. God doesn't save men to make something of them. God doesn't save you and me and bring us into this relationship of friendship with himself so that we can be something. But God saves us and brings us into this fellowship with himself so that we will, by our lives, make something of him. We'll bring praise and honor to him in our lives. And our joy is this, that we find in our hearts that God's original creation ordinance of Adam and Eve, that they were created to bring glory to Him, that they willingly desired to bring glory to Him. Our joy is that we find that in our own hearts. Find what? In my heart, I love the Lord. In my heart, with all my being, heart, mind, soul, and strength, I want to bring glory to Him in my life. And then we see what God has done, but He's done it in us for His own glory. And there's Christian joy. Yes, we do rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do rejoice in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in them even as they are for us. We rejoice that Christ was born. You rejoice that Christ was born in your flesh. You rejoice that Christ came and died for your sins. You rejoice that Christ is risen from the dead for your justification. You rejoice that Christ is ascended into heaven, claiming victory over sin and death for you. You rejoice that Christ sits at God's right hand, making intercession for you. You rejoice that He's coming again and coming again to rescue you from sin and darkness and to bring you into the everlasting fellowship of God. Yes, you rejoice in what Christ has done for you. But because you see that what He has done for you brings you to bring glory to God in life and in death. That's Christian joy. Rejoice in the Lord. That rejoicing in the Lord presupposes that we are His. Joy, Christian joy, where does it come from? The fruits of the Spirit are, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, and so on. Joy, a fruit of the Spirit, in the Lord, means we're in Him. We're one of His. And this joy that is in the believer's heart is a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of man to bring him beyond the circumstances of life, to see the realities and the joys of heaven and God, and to find all His pleasure in them. It's unique to those in whom the Spirit dwells. And that means that joy is measured not in external circumstances, but joy is measured by the grace and the Spirit that dwells in the heart of the believer. So that's Christian joy. It's the believer's response to who God is. It's the believer's response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it has all its focus in God Himself. That comes out in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, writing about his own life, but about his own joy and purpose in life, says this, "For to me to live is Christ, to me to die is gain." What's he saying? In life, Christ. In death, Christ. Christ is my all. Our joy is focused on God. Paul repeats that idea in chapter 3, verse 8. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's the believer's joy. This is life everlasting, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. John 17, verse 3. Now the text says that we should rejoice always, that our joy should be constant. And the truth is, for you, for me, that joy isn't as constant as it ought to be. Perhaps tonight that's you. You come and you hear this message, this exhortation to joy, even what your joy should be in life, and you say, well, I can't find that joy. I don't know it. I can't find it even in God, because God seems so distant, so far, far from being my friend and walking and talking with me and communing with me as He did with Adam and Eve. I don't know that in my heart. We want to look at that for a little while this evening and investigate it. There are specific things that can get in the way of Christian joy. Maybe one of these things that I'm going to mention is hindering you from Christian joy. Perhaps, in the first place, you are measuring your joy by the wrong standard. That, I would say, is the most common reason for a lack of joy in the Christian life. Your standard is either the standard of outward circumstances or the standard of the world. You live in a bad situation. There's no joy in your relationships in life. No joy in your marriage. Or you don't have a marriage. You're unmarried. You're poor. You're sick. You're dealing with grief or loneliness in your life. And no one understands your situation. And so, looking at those circumstances, you say, there can't be any joy in my life. Those things are all causes for unhappiness and even discontentment in life, of course. That's quite normal. It's sad if you're in a bad marriage. It's sad if a spouse is taken away from you. There's unhappiness where there's sickness and pain, physical pain in life. There's tears, of course. But still, God's Word in Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice, rejoice always, and again, rejoice in the Lord. And that means this, that there is a God in whom the true believer can find joy, who is greater than any of the circumstances of life, and who, through the tears, can cause the believer to smile. No, the joy that we're talking about here is not a happy, clappy, smiley Christian all the time. That's not the joy. But it's a joy in God, in who He is, in His work for us to bring us to desire His glory in our lives. Draw near to God. Walk with Him. Look to Him from those circumstances, and He will give that joy. Or perhaps your standard is the world's standard, By that I mean that you find joy and pleasure in the same things that the world finds its joy and pleasure. In alcohol, in money, in earthly pleasures, in sex, in toys. And then, as long as you're not getting those things, you're saying to yourself, I can't have joy. Understand this. Those things can never bring the joy that a child of God seeks. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5 tells us what happens to those kinds of pleasures. Proverbs 23, verse 5, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's what happens to all the things that the world uses as its standard for happiness. They grow wings and they fly away, and joy is for a moment and it's gone. But not God. God is unchanging. God's love is eternal. God's revelation in Christ is fixed. God's word in which He makes Himself known stands and never changes. And so the joy that we find in the Lord is constant. There's the standard for joy. Now in the second place, maybe you're not having joy in your life because there's some sin in your life that's standing in the way of your rejoicing in the Lord. I can't stand here now and tell you what those sins might be in your life. You know your heart. You know the sins that you're hiding from others, from God. And this is what's happening. If this is the case, that sin becomes the object of your pleasure and your desire, and you find your joy there. And because you find your joy and pleasure in sin, you don't look to God and who He is for the joy that you ought to have. Then you're not delighting in God's way. God's way for you, will for you, word, revelation for you. Then you're not following Christ. I come to do thy will. It is joy to do thy will. But you're finding joy in your will. And you're putting your will over God's. And then you won't rejoice in the Lord. You won't find this joy. Put the sins away. Repent. Confess. Turn. And delight in the Lord and His way for your life. In the third place, perhaps you don't know this Christian joy because of some guilt of sin in your life that brings doubt to you. And there the problem isn't the guilt. Guilt for sin is a part of every child of God's life. But the problem is, what are you doing with that guilt? You're holding on to it, focusing on it. You're looking around and you're saying, well, other people know what I did. This person knows how I lived. This person knows what I did then, 15, 20 years ago. And that makes me unhappy. Where are you living? Before men or before God. Here's the answer to that guilt. Confess your sins to God. Hear the word of the gospel. Hear the word of forgiveness. Know who God has made you in Jesus Christ. And don't live before the standards of men and the eyes of men, but live before Him who's forgiven, who's made a new creature of you. And live in the joy of Him and the gospel of forgiveness and grace. Confess. And there's forgiveness in the word of the gospel. Perhaps none of those things are true of you, and yet you still don't have joy. You do have the right standard for joy. It's in the Lord. You aren't hiding a sin in your life that you want to hold on to and find pleasure in. There isn't any guilt in your life that you're not confessing and finding forgiveness for in the Lord. And still, you don't have this joy, this rejoicing in knowing that you've been made to bring glory to God. Then, is it this? Do you live daily walking, talking with the Lord? Do you exercise yourself daily in devotions, prayer, in growing in your knowledge of God, your Creator? When the believer isn't living that way, walking with the Lord as Enoch walked with God and knew Him, as Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with Him, when the believer isn't living that way, he won't know this joy in the Lord. This is Christian joy, to live with the Lord, to live unto the Lord, to live in this constant communion, covenant communion and fellowship with Him. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. All my being serving God, my Creator and Savior. Do you talk to God? Do you pray to God? Do you communicate with God? Do you hear God? Does He speak to you in the gospel? Without it, you won't have this joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always means always. This joy begins, and this joy continues through life. God's word to those miserable, to those gloomy Christians is, rejoice tonight, rejoice, always rejoice. When you cannot rejoice in anything or anyone else but the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. That was what Habakkuk was able to do in Habakkuk chapter 3. This is what he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. His world had fallen apart. For though his world might fall apart, and he's left with nothing in which to find joy, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord unchanging, the God of my salvation. When you have nothing else in which to rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. When there are many things in which you can rejoice and find joy and pleasure from an earthly point of view, when there are many circumstances in your life that are favorable, When you have things and you are happy with the circumstances of life, then rejoice in the Lord always. There must be a joy superior, far superior to any of the joy in these earthly things. Rejoice today. Take no thought for the morrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Rejoice today. Don't let your joy be stymied by fear of disaster for tomorrow. But rejoice in the Lord now, always, today. Rejoice with others. Share your joy. It's something to be expressed. Share it with fellow believers. Share the joy that you have as a new creature who brings glory to God. Share that joy with others with whom you're associated in the world of unbelieving men. Here's the impetus to evangelism, to witnessing, to missions, to bringing the gospel to others. What a joy is mine, knowing God, living with God as my friend. Rejoice with others. Rejoice alone. Maybe that's you. Alone. Alone in life. Rejoice in the Lord who's with you. Never alone with the Lord as your friend. Rejoice always. You see, we have a joy greater than all the circumstances of life. And as believers, we are, we ought to be, a joyful people. And that joy will ever increase in our lives, will be an ever-increasing joy. We don't have it yet in its fullness. That's coming. That's coming when we will, as Psalter 31 says, see Him in righteousness at last. His glorious face shall see. All the weary night is past, and I awake with Thee. Then shall I be satisfied. That will be the fullness of joy at God's right hand. Yes, that's the final increase. But now, it's increasing towards that. When everything's right in our life, it ought to be that now I have more joy than 5, 10 years ago in my Christian life. Because in my sanctification, I've grown closer to the Lord in love, in obedience, in communication. I've come to know Him more and more. I've learned to see how I can live to bring glory to Him. I've learned to see more and more how I was created to glorify God. And as I've grown in those things, so my joy in the Lord has grown. And then finally, it will be perfected when we will see Him as He is. And the joy will be perpetual, eternal, perfect, increasing to eternity, because with our human minds, though perfect, we will never understand. We will never be able fully to bring the glory to God that is His due. And we will rejoice and rejoice again and again and again always in the Lord, our Maker. That's our hope. We live with that hope, rejoicing in hope. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that we have the privilege, the joy of knowing Thee, of knowing Thy revelation in Jesus Christ, of knowing Thy great work of love for us that has transformed us from being enemies to friends, that has made us able, as Adam and Eve were in their original creation, to bring glory to Thee in life and in death. Give us joy in this. Give us to live this in our lives. Keep us from a gloomy demeanor. And help us, Lord, to live in the joy of those redeemed. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.